Just two words of introduction. First, a general introduction that anyone who feels they want to leave at any point, that's fine. I'm not going to go on for hours, but I have a point that I want to get across, and it may take me a few minutes. The second introduction I want to give is that Tisha B'Av as an entity begins at night, continues in the morning, and then the afternoon. And there are really three separate parts, three separate entities, but they all form one whole. And the words that I want to share with you tonight will hopefully connect us to the part of Tisha B'Av from Mincha and onwards. Maybe I'll stand over here. Is it better if I stand over here?
Yes.
Okay. This can be moved, by the way, if it's in you. If you happen to have a Megillas Eicha that we just read, and Shkar Tavi for reading it so beautifully, you can open up to Perek Gimel, Pasuk Tesvav. That's where I wanted to begin. Hesbiani b'marorim hervani lano. Now, the word marorim obviously means bitterness, but in Chazal, it's also a secret word, so to speak. It's a symbolic word that alludes to maror, the maror that we eat, believe it or not, on the Leil of Pesach. And according to the Psicha, the introduction to Medrash Eicha, Rabbi Ovin says that Hesbiani b'marorim is a reference to the first night of Pesach. And Hervani Lana is a reference, of course, to Tisha B'Av. And Rabbi Ovin, from this pasuk that begins with the first night of Pesach and continues with Tisha B'Av, derives the conclusion that the first night of Yontif of Pesach is the same night of the week as Tisha B'Av. So, for example, in this particular year, the first Seder, and the only Seder here in Eretz Yisrael, was on Leil Shlishi, meaning going on to Tuesday. And the same is here tonight on Tisha B'Av. And we see clearly that there's a connection here between Golus Mitzrayim, the period of exile in Egypt, and the Golus of Churban, for which we're sitting on the floor tonight. Not only that, this connection between Golus Mitzrayim and Golus and Churban in general is going to come to its fruition, I think, in one of the keynotes that we'll recite tomorrow, which is Betzesi Mimitzrayim, and it refers to the Geula, the redemption from Mitzrayim, and then Betzesi Mirushalayim. And the entire kina is built around a comparison and a contrast, if you will, between the redemption from Egypt and the tragedy and the catastrophe of Churban HaBayis. Once again, indicating a certain connection between the two. And that's the question I wanted to ask tonight. What is the connection between two things that seem so antithetical, so mutually exclusive? You talk about Geula on the one hand, the glorious night of Pesach, when our forefathers left Mitzrayim after so many years of Golus, and you compare it and integrate it with the night of Tisha B'Av, a night in which we cry over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, the first, the second, and all the tragedies that took place during the course of Jewish history. What is the connection between the two? The Gemara in Tainis tells us that there's a connection between Tisha B'Av and the chait, the sin of the Meraglim, of the spies. The Gemara tells us that on the pasuk that says Vatisa Kol Ha'eda, when the story, when the record of the spies comes back to Israel, the entire community of Israel breaks out in tears. Vayitnu Es Kolam Vayivku Ha'am Balailahu, and that night they spend crying through the night. Om Rabbi Yehuda Ba'oso Laila, what was that night? Tisha B'Av Hoya. It was the ninth of Av. Om Alem HaKadosh Baruch Atem B'chisem B'chia Shal Chinam, you cried for naught. Ani Kovei Lechem B'chia Shal Doros, and you'll cry on this night for all generations. Once again, we see that Tisha B'Av is connected with some other event in Jewish history. We spoke about Yetzias Mitzrayim, and now we can speak about the Chet of the Meraglim. What is the connection between the two? Between Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the Meraglim, and Tisha B'Av. The Gemara in Kiddushin tells us a very strange episode. The Gemara wants to show how Avimi, one of the great Amoraim, was outstanding in his mitzvah of Kibud Av. His father asked him for a cup of water. When he came back, his father had fallen asleep, and he stood over his father, waiting for the first opportune moment when his father would awake to give his father something to drink. And Chazal tell us, the Gemara in Kiddushin, that at that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the merit of this great mitzvah, opened up, so to speak, a light, a difficult passage, in this case in Sefer Tehillim of David HaMelech, something that's very cryptic, and Avimi was able to understand this pasuk. What is that pasuk? The pasuk says, and this is capital number 79, it says, Mizmar Liyasaf Elokim Bo Goyim Benachlasecha. David HaMelech is describing a situation in which the enemies of the Jewish people broke through the gates and took over the land of Israel, exiling the people of Israel. And Rashi in Kiddushin explains what's cryptic about this verse. Mizmar Liyasaf. Mizmar? This is a song of praise? After all, it should have said Kina Liyasaf. There should have been a lamentation, some sort of outburst of crying. What is the Mizmar here? Is this a Shira? Are we singing a song about the fact that the Golus began? And Rashi goes on to explain, why is this called Mizmar? This is what Hashem revealed to Avimi when he was standing there with a cup of water over his father. It's a Shira because Kilo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chamaso Al Ha'etzim V'Avonim, that God took out His wrath on the Eitzim and Avonim, the stones, the wood of the Beis HaMikdash, Umitoch Kach, and as a result, Hosir Pleita B'Yisrael, the Jewish people were spared. She'il Molekach, because if not for the fact that God had destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, Lo Nishtayer Misone Yisrael Sarid Upalit, there wouldn't have been anything left of the Jewish people. The Chenu Omer, and this is the pasuk in the fifth chapter of Eicha, Kila Hashem Chamaso Vayotzes Eish B'Tzion, God let out of His anger, so to speak, and He destroyed Yerushalayim, He destroyed Tzion. And the question that I want to ask tonight is, what is this all about? God has an anger, and it has to somehow relate to something. You know, we talk in psychological terms about someone who has anger, and he's got to let it out. But in the case of the divine being, that's a very strange kind of concept. And perhaps we can dig a little bit below the surface and see why this is called Mizmar Liyasaf. What does it mean that God lets out His anger on Eitzim V'Avonim? when someone, Rachmana Litzlan, sits Shiva and he's an Ovel, we come and we say to him, Hamokom Yenachem Eschem Besoch Shar Avele Tzion V'Yerushalayim. We refer to the Avelus, not of the individual, but the grief and the mourning of the entire community of Israel. Avele Tzion V'Yerushalayim. And once again, I'd like to understand what's the connection here between the Avelus of Tzion, the mourning and grief we have on the night of Tisha B'Av, commemorating the destruction of Yerushalayim, and the personal grief of Nebuchadnezzar, person who lost one of his relatives. But finally, I want to ask one last question, and this is really my most interesting question, for me at least. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Tainis that there are 2 months of the year, of the Jewish calendar year, that stand in comparison one to the other. And that's the month of Adar and the month of Av. And the Mishnah states, Kishem, not the Mishnah, excuse me, Rabbi Yehuda states, Kishem shemishenichnas Av mematim besimcha, kach mishenichnas Adar, Kishem shemishenichnas Av mematim besimcha, kach mishenichnas Adar marbim besimcha. And the word here that I want to emphasize is kishem. Kishem means there's some sort of a comparison here. Just as we enter into the month of Av and we reduce our joy, so too, when we enter into the month of Adar, we increase our joy. But the word kishem, just as, is a very strange word here, because we're talking about two opposites. The word kishem applies when there's one cause for the same identical cause for two different phenomenon. For example, just to quote one example, the Gemara says at the end of Ksubos, kishem she'asur lotzeis me'eretz Yisrael abavel, one is not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael to go to Bavel, kach, so too, asur lotzeis mi'bavel l'shar ha'rotzos. Says the Me'iri, what does this mean? You can't leave Bavel and go to the other nations. He says, "Hakol, kol makom shechachma mitzuya sham, any place where you find wisdom, the wisdom of the Torah, dino ke'eretz Yisrael. It has the same status of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is full of Torah. We can't leave Eretz Yisrael. Bavel at that time was full of Torah. So the same thing applies. We can't leave Bavel to go to Shar HaRatzos, to the other nations of the world. But here, how can you possibly say kishem, that just as we celebrate with joy the month of Adar because of the great redemption of Purim, so too we diminish our joy in the month of Av? I mean, these are opposites. How could we put them together with the word kishem? So before I try my best to answer these questions, I just want to review the questions for myself, if you don't mind. First, the introduction to Medrash Eicha that compares Golus Mitzrayim to the night of Tisha B'Av, and the Geula from Mitzrayim to the Leil Rishon, which is the night of Tisha B'Av. What's that connection? Secondly, what is the connection between the Chet of the Meraglim and Tisha B'Av? Thirdly, what is this business that God lets His wrath out on Eitzim V'Avonim and spares Klal Yisrael? What is it that connects the Avelus of a Yachid, of an individual, to the Avelus of Tzion and Yerushalayim, which is communal? And finally, most importantly, this connection between Purim and the month of Adar on the one hand, and Tisha B'Av and the month of Av on the other, in the strangest comparison with the word Kishem. I believe the answer to these questions lies in a famous, famous fundamental principle of the Ramban in asking the question, how is the Jewish nation unique? What makes us different than all the other peoples on the face of the earth? This Ramban is in his commentary on the Torah in Parshas Achrimos. And the Ramban says that there are two types of systems of governing this world from on high. The divine being in his hanhaga, in his hashgacha, in his supervision over this world, operates in two different ways, two different levels. One for the Umas HaOlam, for the nations of the world, and the other for the people of Israel. He says the following: Kol Umos HaOlam, all the nations of the world, are controlled by Marechas HaTeva, by the laws of nature. That's called the Kochavim Udamazolos. However, he says, Yisrael Nivcharu, the Jewish nation was chosen, Umudhagim al Yada Yisparach, lo al Yidei Kochavim Mazolos, v'lo al Yidei Sarim. Man in Israel is not controlled by nature, but rather, he quotes the pasuk, "Ki chelek Hashem amo," God has chosen us, this nation, as His portion. And here, His hanhaga, His supervision over the people of Israel, is absolutely direct, without any intermediaries, without any nature or natural causes. And the Ramban goes on to say that that's why Eretz Yisrael is so central. Because there's one land on the face of this globe which is controlled directly by the Hashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the land of Israel. As far as all the other nations are concerned, there is what we call the natural order of the universe, but as far as Israel is concerned, this is above nature, this is miraculous, this is supernatural, this is beyond the Kochavim U'Mazolos, above the stars. And the source of it all, the beginning of it all, is Avram Avinu. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram Avinu, "Tse achutza," go outside. Chazal say, what does that mean, go outside? Tse mitztagninu shalcha, break away from the control of nature. Break away from the kochavim bazolos, from teva. Your hanhaga will be controlled from above, beyond teva, in a miraculous way. And this is what the Gemara means when it says "Ein Mazal b'Yisrael," that the Mazalos, the sky, the heavenly spheres don't control Avram Avinu or his descendants. It's a whole different entity. Again, I emphasize that the Ramban's worldview is that there's a fundamental difference between the people of Israel and the other nations in terms of God's relationship with regard to the peoples on the face of the earth other than Israel. God appoints all sorts of different officers, different intermediaries, different forces. We call them Kochavim Mazolos, the stars, and the Mazolos, this is called Mazol. But in contrast, with regard to the Jewish nation, in a very specific, singular way, the relationship between God and His Hashgacha is an Hagah that's direct. It's not given to Teva. It's not given to nature. And this is what makes us unique. It all began with Avram Avinu. And if you take a look, it's interesting. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Sefer Bereishis enters into two covenants. One covenant with Noach, a bris with Noach, and another bris later on with Avram Avinu. With regard to the covenant, the bris with Noach, the pasuk says, Hashem promises, He commits Himself that He'll never bring a destruction onto the face of the earth with a mabul. Od kol yimei ha'aretz, od kol yimei ha'aretz zera v'katzir v'yom v'laylo yishbosu. It means that the cause and effect of nature will continue and it will never be broken down. Now it's interesting that in that parasha of Noach, the word bris appears seven times. If you fast forward to Avram Avinu, God enters into a bris with Avram Avinu. And in this bris, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I have separated you from the nations of the world. My hanhaga, my supervision over you will be direct. And here the word bris appears 13 times. Now, about a century ago, one of the giants, his name was Rav Chaver, Rav Yitzchak Isaac Chaver, one of the great giants of Musar. He published the Haggadah, and in his Haggadah, he says that the number seven represents nature. Those are the 7 days of creation. Whereas the number 13 represents the Torah, represents the attributes of God. The Torah is to be interpreted by 13 midos. There are 13 ways that we understand the Torah. And there are 13 ways in which God reveals His will. And he goes on to say that in the case of Noach, the bris, Noach representing mankind, humanity, is number 7 because that bris represents the natural order of the universe. But with regard to Avraham Avinu, lifting Avraham Avinu, so to speak, out of the natural order of the universe to something supernatural, that is based on the fact that the descendants of Avraham Avinu are dedicated to Torah, dedicated to fulfill the mitzvos, and to interpret the Torah based on the number 13, the 13 midos haTorah nidreshes bahem. And God at Har Sinai reveals His true will, and we are committed to fulfill the will of Hashem. That's the bris, that's the commitment that we have, and the commitment of Hashem for His part in the bris, because the bris always involves both sides in a commitment. The mutual commitment is that we commit ourselves to fulfill God's will, to implement His mitzvos, to learn His Torah, and He, from His part, commits Himself to our hanhaga, to control and supervise the nation of Israel in a very unique way, with a direct connection that's supernatural and that's not based on teva. And here I think we could begin to answer our questions. Why is it that there's a connection tonight on Tisha B'Av night to Golus Mitzrayim? What is the purpose of the exile in Mitzrayim? The Pasuk tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu at the Sneh is told that Tachas B'Yotziachas Ha'am Hazeh Mitzrayim Tavdu Es Elokim Al Ahar Hazeh. The purpose of going out of Mitzrayim is to prepare ourselves for Kabbalah Satorah. The entire period of Golus is a period called Kor HaBarzel, in which the Jewish nation is being purified so that those who can, not all, are ready and prepared for the accepting of the Torah. And therefore, when we think about Yetzias Mitzrayim and the entire episode since Moshe Rabbeinu came to Pharaoh, it's all hanhaga lemala miderech hatev. It's all supernatural. It's all above nature. It's all the Eser Makos and the Kriyas Yamsuf and the whole story from beginning to end. Because what is our faith? Our yesod is that we believe that Hashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on our people is above Teva, it's above nature. And that's what we learn from Mitzrayim. The purpose of Mitzrayim is to penetrate into the Jewish soul this idea that God can save us. And naturally speaking, we don't have a chance against Mitzrayim. We'll never be able to get out of this mess. But Hashem promises, I will remove you from Mitzrayim. How? In supernatural ways, with miracles beyond belief. That's the essence of Mitzrayim, the redemption thereof. Because we are the Nachla of Hashem. Hashem has chosen us. He takes us out of Mitzrayim. We, for our part, commit ourselves to the Torah. We prepare ourselves for receiving the Torah. And therefore, we're above nature because of this unique relationship. If this be the case, then perhaps we begin to understand the relationship between Purim and Tisha B'Av. The Vilna Gaon wrote a commentary on Megillas Esther. And he asks the question, what's unique, what's special about the redemption at the time of Purim? He says that it's different than every other experience in Jewish history. Why? Because it represents a period of time after the Churban, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, when the Jewish people are in exile. There's no Nevuah, there's no prophecy at this time. There's no Beis HaMikdash. All the miracles of the Beis HaMikdash are gone. Says the Vilna Gaon, this miracle of Purim is Benistar. Benistar meaning at a time when there's Hester Ponin, when the Jewish people don't have a clear-cut revelation of God. They can't see the Hanhaga of God. And not only that, the miracle itself, if you read the Megillah step by step, chapter by chapter, itself is benistar. It's all below the surface. There's nothing obvious about the miracle of Purim. And therefore, says the Gaon, the greatness of Purim is that Hashem, although He sent us into Golus, although we don't see His countenance, everything is hidden, everything is behester pardon be Golus, nevertheless, He doesn't leave us. He doesn't ignore us. He hasn't left us. The great miracle of Purim tells us that He protects us even when there's hester upon Him. And the Gaon gives a beautiful mashal. He says there was once a king. Every mashal is always with a king, right? And he had one son. And the son, all the officers were so jealous of the love that the king had for his only son. But as the son grew older, he began to be a little bit wild and rebellious. And the father didn't know how to handle it. The only possibility was to send him out to the forest. And at that point, the son felt that he had lost all the love and the respect that he got from his father. He was broken. He went out to the forest. But his father, the king, had appointed special officers that would always watch him from a distance and always protect him against the wild animals in the forest. And time after time, the son was almost attacked. And then at the last minute, somebody came in to save him. Initially, the son thought maybe this is just coincidence that the servants of the king are somehow there on the spot at the right time. But ultimately, the son realized that this can't be coincidence. It's happening over and over and over again. And at that moment, the son felt the great love of his father, and he decided that he would mend his ways, come back to his father, and beg his father that he could return, and he's now committed to fulfill his father's will and no longer being rebellious. Says the Vilna Gaon, that's what the story of Purim is all about. We got sent into Golus, Achashverosh and Haman and the whole thing, and we thought maybe God has forsaken us, maybe we're no longer His chosen people. But then they saw that time after time Hashem was protecting them and saving them from these wild beasts. And they began to understand that God loves them even despite the hester upon Him. Even despite the fact that they don't see God and nothing is obvious, nothing is apparent. So even at the time of hester upon Him, that's when Hashem reveals His protection over the Jewish people. His love for the Jewish people continues despite the fact that the Jews were sent into exile and no longer have the Hanhaga Begilui. It's not revealed that we are above nature. It's all concealed. But that Hanhaga, the way God treats us and supervises us above nature, continues even in the Golus, even in the exile with Hester upon Him. And if that be the case, we understand why the Jewish people at the time of Purim felt such a great love for their Father in heaven. Chazal say they accepted the Torah a second time, this time with a great deal of simcha. And if that be the case, then maybe we could begin to understand why there's a connection between Adar and Av. The Kishem means the following, that yes, there's a Churban Beis HaMikdash, and yes, we're being sent into Golus. God is concealing his countenance from the people of Israel. But just like we celebrate the month of Adar, because we realize that even when God sends us into Golus, He still is watching out for us. He's still protecting us. And although we don't see it so obviously, it's benistar, it's hidden. So too in the month of Av, we have to realize that this month has difficulties to it. It's tragic and it's tzar. But nevertheless, it's all part of a divine plan. And God has not forsaken us. There's another religion, I don't want to mention it here, that tried to fool the Jewish people and convince them that God has forsaken us. But He hasn't. And that's the essence of what we're doing tonight. And what we're going to do tomorrow. We're going to declare and let it seep into our hearts that we have an emunah. We have a faith that even though God has forsaken us, it's not an absolute aziva. He hasn't forsaken us. He sent us into Golus. But nevertheless, we should learn the lesson, the understanding that despite the Churban, the terrible tragedies, the destruction of Yerushalayim and the Migdash, the galus, nevertheless there is a love of Hashem for us that continues. And just like in Purim, we thought that God had forsaken us, but He didn't forsaken us. He protected us, and He revealed His love for us. So too, now on Tisha B'Av, we declare and we understand that it's not an absolute situation where God has forsaken us. He doesn't care about us, Chas V'Shalom. No. He's like the king who sent out his son into the Yar, into the forest, but he's protecting his son. He's looking out for his son. What changes here on Tisha B'Av is a shift in terms of the way we perceive the Hanhaga, L'malo min HaTeva, God's supervision, His relationship to the people of Israel above nature. As long as the Mikdash stood, we perceived this Begilui, it was revealed. We saw it in all the miracles of the Beis HaMikdash, time and time again. However, now with Churban, there's going to be a shift, there's going to be a change. Fundamentally, it's again the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Klal Yisrael, the supervision on hug of Klal Yisrael. It's L'malo min HaTeva, above nature, it's supernatural. But nevertheless, we don't see it so obviously. And this perhaps is what the Gemara tells us in Yuma, that when the enemies entered into the Heichal, into the Beis HaMikdash, when they destroyed the Mikdash, they looked and they saw the Kruvim Wama'urim Zebazeh. Chazal tell us that when the Jewish people do the will of Hashem, the Kruvim turn towards each other. When they violate the will of God, the Kruvim turn the other direction on the Aron Kodesh. Here, something amazing happened. And it makes no sense at the face of it, that at the moment of Churban, the Kruvim were embracing one or the other in a show of love. How could that be? How is that reconcilable with the moment of Churban? But the answer is that in the moment of Churban, Hashem wants to send a message that He loves us. And despite the fact that we're going to suffer, and we're going to be dispersed, and we're not going to see the hand of God, nevertheless He is concerned and He's protecting us, and He loves us. So therefore, the day of Tisha B'Av is called in the Pasuk in Eicha, V'kiru Alai Moed. Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. The Geula, the ultimate redemption, inheres in Tisha B'Av. Because what we're saying on Tisha B'Av is that Hashem, despite the fact that You have sent us into Golus, it's all part of a plan, but if it's for our benefit, You're still there to protect us. We don't see it, but we know it and we believe it. And that's why when Rav Avimi was standing over his father, all of a sudden he understood the Pasuk, Mizmar Liasaf. What do you mean, Mizmar Liasaf? Bo, goyim nachlasecha, the enemies, the adversaries are taking over the land, sending us into Golus, and this is called a Mizmar, it should be a Kino Liasaf. But the answer is, Kila Hamasa al Eitzim Vavonim, that Hashem had on one level, He had to express and reveal His anger. The Jewish people were, after all, guilty of so many sins. But on the other hand, the essence of Churban HaBayis is to teach us that despite the destruction, this is not an absolute ignoring in which Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, cuts Himself off from the people of Israel. No! We still remain His beloved child. And He's still going to supervise us, and the Anhaga will be L'mayla min HaTeva. The Golus situation, the exile, is only temporary. It's only a shift in the focus and the emphasis of the Anhag, of the relationship between Almighty God and the Jewish people. At the time of the Beis HaMikdash, as we said, it was very obvious. Everyone could perceive that relationship, that love for Klal Yisrael. But in the case of Golus after Churban, now it's Nisim Nistarim. Now we don't see it, it's Hester Panim. And I once saw an article for Rav Moshe Sternbach Shlita, and in which he spoke about the Holocaust, and again, now's not the time, but he points out that there, in the depths of the Gehenna of the Holocaust, there were indications that Hashem was there. In any event, tonight we are commemorating the Sreifa, the destruction, the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. But at the same time, what we have to realize is that now, tonight, we are also commemorating a very fundamental point in our belief as Jews, and that is that there's one Hanhaga that replaces the other, but it's always going to be an Hanhaga. God is always connected to the people. Sometimes He reveals it in an obvious way with Nisim Gluyim, obvious miracles, but other times the Hanhaga is benistar, it's below the surface, like the case of Purim, and that's what it's all about. Where was the mistake of the Meraglim? We said at the outset that there's a connection between the Meraglim and Leil Tisha B'Av, the Bechiyah Shel Chinam, that they cried. The Meshech Chachma of Meir Simcha says that what happened to the Meraglim? Where did they go wrong? And he points out that Chazal tell us that the Meraglim overheard Eldad Umedad, these were two prophets, that declared Moshe Meis, the Oshua Machnisam La'aretz, Moshe's going to die. And they began to question the Anhog of Hashem. We're entering into the land faced with seven powerful nations, adversaries. How are we going to conquer the land? Unless we have Anhog and Nisus, unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu will relate to the Jewish people with miracles. And how's he going to do that if Moshe's gone? As long as Moshe's alive, then the relationship, the supervision of the people is direct. Hashem will spare us. And even though, based on nature, there's no way we can destroy the seven nations and conquer the land, but now that Moshe, we know he's going to die, throw in the towel. They didn't have any belief that it would go beyond Moshe Rabbeinu. And so the people of Israel cried that night because they thought that the Hashgacha Pratis to the people of Israel was conditional. It needed Moshe Rabbeinu. But now, this is a Bechiyah Shel Chinam. Why is it a Bechiyah Shel Chinam? Why were they mistaken? Because they hadn't realized, they hadn't internalized the message of Emunah, of faith, that Hashem is connected to the Jewish people, not because of any individual, even as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no such thing as siluk, as removing the Hanhaga Nisus. Don't listen to the theologians of the world who say that God has forsaken the people of Israel, chas v'shalom. No! He still very much loves us. And we, in our time, were zocha to see what our grandparents, our great-grandparents were not. We're not worthy of seeing for some strange reason which I can't explain. We're beginning to see that slowly but surely, with all the tragedies and with all the suffering and the churban goes on, nevertheless Hashem is with us and He's given us the land. And we have to cherish that possession and that prize, that gift that God gave us. We are the Nachlas Hashem. And we have to appreciate that there's an Hanhaga that's above nature. And that is still the relationship between Almighty God and the people of Israel. Tonight, we have to internalize the message and in a sense, take the Churban in its broadest perspective and understand that that message is a very phenomenal and a very fundamental message. There's a new type of Hanhaga with Churban HaBayis. There's a new type of shift in the perspective of how God relates to the people of Israel. But that fundamental relationship still goes on and still continues. Yiratzo may be His will, that we can merit, that just like in Adar we have that great Simcha, to appreciate the fact that God, even when He sends us into Golus and after the Churban, He still cares for us like a loving father. And if we internalize this message, Yom Yirtzeh Hashem will be zochet to see V'kiro Moed, the Mashiach will come, Tisha B'Av will be L'Sasar L'Simcha, and we'll be rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash and see the Hanhaga Gluya, the obvious relationship, the miraculous supernatural one, B'mheirav Yameinu, Amen.
Read in the morning, Kitolit Banim, which is inherently
Shantabar, it's that one?
Which is inherently from the next week's parsha by Sanan, which is Shabbos Nachum. So already the
Riyah
of Shabbos of Tisha B'av is Nachum.
And that's what the Rav says, that we add Nachim, because one of the essential aspects of Tisha B'av is Nacham, you know, and it's already inherent in Tisha B'av.
In Kol Dodi Dofek, he goes into great details of Eitzarai Yaakov Mimena Yivasheh. It's from the Tzora itself that comes the Yeshua. So the Tzora isn't just.
And you remember the Sheish Tfikot?
Yeah.
So one of them is because the theologians, you know, are saying, I didn't want to mention them here, you know, that they're saying God forsook us, you know, forsaken us, is we're no longer the chosen people. We don't have that relationship. God doesn't care about us. He's thrown us to the dogs. And now we are the chosen people. That's what the theologians say. I think Tisha B'Av is Lafuki. Yeah.
A quick question relates to the Tisha B'Av, and